Well, I want us to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to consider part of verse 13, which we began last Lord's Day. But I want to read into verse 13. Beginning at the first verse. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And then verse 13, we considered the first word last Lord's Sunday. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider that second part of this proposition or teaching. The grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's just ask the Lord's help before we consider this together. Father in heaven, in your word and in your Christ, by your Spirit, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No matter how wise we are according to the world standards, we have no understanding in these things. And even as believers, and especially as believers, we must not presume upon our previous understanding. We need the Spirit of God to help us. So help us, we pray, and prepare us, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter is writing here, of course, as I've been repeating for the number of weeks we've been considering, that is writing to people who are scattered all across the Roman Empire because of persecution that has come upon them. They are not only dispersed, they are going through grievous trials and fiery trials. We have it in verses 6 and 7. They're also a group of believers who had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is writing this somewhere between AD 60 and 68. So between 30 to 38 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never saw him. We have it recorded for us in the very first verses of this first chapter. And so now doubts are beginning to creep in. Persecution is upon them. We have it later on described specifically in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 12 of chapter 4 and through to 14 give us an idea of the fact that these people were suffering. They were being persecuted for their witness for Christ. So in the face of all this, the Apostle Peter is writing to comfort and encourage them. And how does he do that? He does that by the doctrine regarding the revelation that is given to us in the scriptures. In fact, up until what we have covered, it covers the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity. This is not in the order that it's given. I should have mentioned the Trinity first. The doctrine of suffering and the doctrine of last things. Really, you could write a book of the complete biblical doctrine of theology based on the first 12 verses of the Apostle Peter alone. And if you're going to master any portion of Scripture, this is certainly one of the portions of Scripture with which we should live until our dying day and when at last we enter into the glory of the last things. And last week I said that the word therefore there is the Apostle Peter's summing up of all that has taken place so that he might remind them and us, his readers to come and all of the believers to come, that all that we are called to do as believing people, as Christians, is based upon what God has already done for us. I was hoping we'd consider that this morning, but we'll leave it for another time. The duties of the Christian. But the Apostle Peter, as indeed Paul, and all of Scripture writers, prompted by God the Holy Spirit, presses duty upon believing people, not so that they might become Christians, but because they are Christians. Just like you would ask your children to do certain things, to train them up. Not so that they might be children, but because they are children. And we mustn't get this order mixed up. The law is applicable to us, not for salvation, but because we are sons and daughters of the King. And so this is an order that we must never confuse. We must never look to our obedience or our sanctification or our tradition or anything we've experienced in the past or in the present for assurance of salvation or certainty of our relationship with God. That's all based upon what God has done. God the Father who has begotten us. We're already children. God the Holy Spirit and God the Son who accomplished salvation. God the Son accomplished salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies salvation. If you want alliteration, God the Father, according to Professor John Gerstner, allocates salvation. The Trinity is involved in giving us new life. Of course, we're called to respond to the call of the gospel. But it's all based upon the prior work of God himself. Indeed, the triune Godhead. And here in verse 13, the Apostle Peter is in the midst of stressing the duties, which we've passed over, but we'll think about it, God willing, next Lord's Day. He's continuing to teach these persecuted Christians the most important and the most wonderful doctrine about God and salvation. Now, he's already spoken about the past in verse 3, that salvation has come to us by the grace of God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. You would have noticed in verse 13 that the stress of our consideration this morning is the second part of that verse, which speaks about the grace that is to be brought. It's just another word that is used here in verse 3. It's the abundant mercy. It's the same idea. What has taken place in the heart of a believer is because God in his mercy, in his abundant mercy, this is one of the great infinite understatements in the Bible. Because of his abundant mercy, has in the past begotten you. You, of course, would be reminded of John 1:13. Who were born, not of blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. I mean, here there's a parallel, isn't there, with physical birth. None of us are born by our own will. We're begotten. The agency is of another. It's exactly the same, but only in an infinite and an eternal sense. God the Father has begotten us. In other words, he's reminding these persecuted Christians to think of the grace of God to them in the past, in begetting them and us, which is only on the basis of the abundant grace of God. Now, how do we know we are begotten? Well, Peter is going to write about this in chapter 2. There are certain desires and directions that are created in the heart of man. There are certain actions of repentance and faith that continues. The desires of the Word of God in public worship and private worship of God. But nevertheless, all these are but evidences, and important and absolutely necessary evidences, that God has already begotten us. So as we are here this morning, let God the Holy Spirit, through the great Apostle Peter, remind us of the grace of the abundant mercy of God to each one of us in the past. But it's not only in the past, his grace continues today, doesn't it? This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 2. He says, through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, by the appointment of God the Father, we also have access by faith in or into this grace in which we stand. So the Apostle Paul is speaking now of the present reality because of the grace of God to believers. Peter has spoken in verse 3 of the past grace of God, but the present grace of God gives us access to God, and it also makes us stand, that is, to continue in the faith. Let me read that verse again. Through whom also we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand. It's because of the grace of God today that we have access to Him. That we stand where we stand. How many people who have professed faith, how many ministers have become reprobates? Well, for those who are still living, we can't conclusively make that statement, but there have been many in the past who professed faith, have ministered, and then died in a reprobate condition. The greatest example and the father of them all is Judas, an apostle, had received grace, had all the gifts of apostleship. But if we stand, it is because of the grace of God to us. Just like our begottenness, whether physical or spiritual, we stand by the grace of God alone. The Lord Jesus promises and guarantees that all those who continue in the faith will be kept by Him and by the Father. We are told by the Apostle Paul that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. Again, how do we know that we are standing? We are repenting. I mean, it's not that we fail. Of course we fail. It's not that we sin. Of course we sin. We violate the first commandment every day of our lives and many, many times. But the evidence that God has begotten in our souls a new principle of life, a spiritual life, is that believers repent. They not only repent, well, repentance and faith go together. One can never be divided from the other, separated from the other. Distinguished, yes, but cannot be separated. And that is, they not only repent, but at the same time, they have confidence of forgiveness. Because the Bible promises, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. As scarlet. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. There is forgiveness, says the Apostle John, in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, that if we confess our sins, confessing absolutely includes repentance and faith. If we confess our sins, and we must confess them particularly, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only is there grace in the past in which we have been begotten, but there's grace today. I mean, look at our lives. And most of us have been Christians for any length of time and have grown in our Christian walk, are dissatisfied with our love for God, with our service for God, with our obedience for God. But you know, at the same time, we can be supremely and infinitely satisfied because of God's keeping grace to us. It reminds me of that wonderful verse in John's Gospel in the first chapter, grace upon grace. I know I've said this before, but whenever I've read that verse, it reminds me of the waves breaking upon the shores of the ocean. Of course, that's only a finite example. But infinitely, that is what God is to us, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us, day by day. You see how the Apostle Peter is encouraging these persecuted Christians, these discouraged Christians, these doubting Christians, and the Christians who, like every Christian, falls and fails and sins. And then, of course, there is a third aspect of it in verse 13. The grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So actually, this future aspect of grace is always the predominant motif or motivation for the believer. How did the poet put it? Yesterday is gone forever. Today's now is just here and gone. And we are always entering into the future. And here we have something of the grammar of salvation spelt out by the Apostle Peter. Of the grace of God to us in the past, of the grace of God to us in the present, and the grace of God to us promised in the future. We have it in the very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. See, a pilgrim is always a hopeful person. A pilgrim is rejoicing in the arrival of his destination. And remember, we've repeated this many times. A pilgrim is not a traveler or a tourist or a visitor. A pilgrim has left a destination to reach a far greater and most glorious place of abode. Abraham was a pilgrim. The fathers were pilgrims. And all of God's people are pilgrims. It's the forward and the future perspective. We have it again repeated in verse 4. The inheritance reserved in heaven for you. The problem is, just like children, this is something which is brought home to us every time we give presents to little children. Very little children. And you'll find often children are more fascinated with the wrappings and the glitter, and often will ignore the actual gift. We are just like that. We are more interested in today's road than our eternal destiny. We are more interested in this world than what is reserved for us in heaven, which in the end is God Himself. We have it again at verse 7, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've considered this in some detail in the past weeks. Verse 9, salvation as the goal of your faith. Here again is the emphasis of the grammar of salvation. Salvation as a past, present, and future aspect. And if all these aspects are not in some measure within us, then we need to come in faith and trust in Him and to the obedience of faith. And then verse 13, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this? Well, our fathers in the faith have said that grace and glory are intricately and inseparably wedded. What we have now is grace begun. When grace is completed, it will be glory for the believer. So you see, the Apostle Peter is bringing them to the remembrance of the glory of God's work of salvation in us. That's why we should at all times remember what God has done for us. It's exactly what happens in the communion table. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks in terms of the past tense, the present tense, and the future. Remember in the present me, that is what He has done in the past, until I come. And so He is pointing them away from the passing and the light afflictions and the pleasures that will pass. You know, if we put our trust in our health, You know, unless we are going to be sold by the age of this world and the lie of Satan, we realize it's not something you can depend on. The healthiest man or woman will one day crumble and die. Or whatever else, the pleasures of this world, all the satisfactions of this world will pass away. All the successes of this world. But the glory that is to be revealed, but there will be no more fruitless toil. I'm sure every one of you who works, students know this. There's some days we feel reasonably satisfied. In my case, they are far and few between. Most days you labor. And it seems like there is very little to show for it. At least not by way of satisfaction. And that's part of the curse of sin in Genesis 3, isn't it? By your sweat, thorns and thistles, instead of productive soil. But there'll be no fruitless toil in the day of glory. There'll be no hostile environment, but most of all, there'll be no remaining sin. The wicked one and all unrighteousness will be cast into the lake of fire. But most of all, we will be like the Lord. And we'll behold him face to face. And what the Apostle Peter is encouraging the believers to keep their mind on is the glory and the grace that is to be brought to you on the day of Jesus Christ. When we'll be forever with the Lord. You remember in the pilgrimage of the great father in the faith, the greatest of them all, Abraham. In chapter 15, Jehovah makes one of these rare appearances to Abraham. And Abraham says, "What will you do for me, seeing that I have no child?" Because all the promises were wrapped up in the birth of the child of promise. And he hasn't had a child. And this is what Jehovah says to him. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. And I am your exceeding great reward." He mentioned a number of blessings of the glory that is to be. But the glory of the believer is that God himself is our inheritance. As we considered some weeks ago on the Tuesday evening, Jeremiah's words. "The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, for he is the former of all things, or maker and shaper of all things." Jehovah himself is our inheritance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we will be with him. And so, people of God, what great consolation the Word of God gives us. Not only has God begun a work in us, he's continuing a work in us, and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6, according to Paul. It's exactly the same truth that is being stressed here. It's exactly the same truth that the Lord left in the communion table. I'm going to close with two quotes. One from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and one from the last hymn we are going to sing. Hymn number 809. Incidentally, when we come to the last hymn, if you feel like standing, stand. If you don't want to, sit. Well, Pilgrim's Progress. This is what John Bunyan says of Christian. You know what Christian's name was before he became a Christian? Graceless. Meaning he received no grace from God as far as salvation goes. That's true of all human beings. No matter how wonderfully gifted they are by God himself, if they haven't come to him for salvation, they are graceless. But we have been given grace, past, present, and promised grace in the future. But here's the quote of Pilgrim's Progress. "As they walk through this country, They had more joy than they had known in the places more remote from the kingdom to which they were going. In other words, at the beginning of their pilgrimage. And what does this tell us? It means that day by day, our joy of meeting and entering into that eternal day of grace must increase. If we are growing in the things of the Lord. That was true for Bunyan's characters. Drawing nearer, they had a more perfect view of the city and the king of the city, I would add. And both Christian and Hopeful were now filled with desire and also discontent. That is, desire for the king and the kingdom to come, and discontent with themselves that their desire is not any greater. And now the words of our hymn, I've mixed the verses so that it is in a sequence of the message we have considered. Here's what the hymn writer says. And Montgomery, of course, the great hymn writer of the 19th century. Clouds will intervene and all my prospect flies. See, these people were biblical in their writing of the hymn. This is exactly what happens to Christians, isn't it? In spite of the fact we know all these wonderful truths, what happens to us? Clouds intervene. Clouds of sin and self and doubt and the devil and the world and its seductions and its threatenings. Clouds will intervene. There's not a believer who doesn't know if he's in his right mind or in her right mind, unless you believe in perfectionism, which some people do. It's absolute folly and it's a lie. Clouds will intervene and all my prospect flies. There are times when it seems like that. Like Noah's dove, I flit between rough seas and stormy skies. I hear at morn and even, at noon and midnight hour, the choral harmonies of heaven. Earth's Babel tongues overpower. In other words, whatever spiritual experiences they are having, Earth's Babel, the babbling, the confusion of the Tower of Babel, its ambition, they overpower from time to time. The choral harmonies of heaven. Isn't that true? Then I feel that he remembered or forgot. That is, whether we remember or forget him, the Lord is never far from me, though I perceive him not. It's like the sun on a cloudy day, isn't it? The sun's always there, just because we don't see it. And then our future hope, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from his death is in that word. It is immortality. Here in the body spent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Well, our days of being forever with the Lord, if we are repenting and trusting in him, is nearly 4 months nearer than when we first met together. Let's ask God the Holy Spirit to take the truth of the whole Word of God and apply it to us so that we might know something of greater hope and desire to be with him and to do and to obey so that our pilgrimage to heaven will be quickened and sweetened by the grace of the gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand as the hymn is played for us. Hymn number 809, if you're able to stand. If you're not, please stay seated. Hymn number 809. Thank you.
Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my mooring tent. Much nearer home. My Father's house on high, and oh my soul, how near at times to fate's foreseeing are thy golden gates appear. Are there my spirit fails to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of Jerusalem above?
By death I shall escape from death. This is John 11, 25 and 26. By physical death for the believer, we escape from the eternal death. Well, let's pray. Our glorious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your abounding and abundant and infinite grace. The grace that proceeds from the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for any here, young or old, who have not yet bowed to you and sought your pardon and received your salvation. Lord, have mercy upon them and us to continue. And Lord, we pray that you will accomplish these things because of your promises to us, and that we will rest our hope entirely upon it. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.